Well, just an informal poll this morning. I'm curious, just show of hands, how many of you went through a period of time in your life where you decided you were going to learn how to play the guitar? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, about a third of the room. How many of you still play it? All right, like three people. Good. Okay. So this is consistent with what I read this past week. About 90% of those who begin to play guitar quit within the first year. I know that I went through a phase where I wanted to learn how to play guitar, and maybe you, like me, you decided to learn because you saw some great guitarist. Maybe you saw Eddie Van Halen or somebody like that playing the guitar in front of thousands of screaming fans, and you thought, I could do that. I can do that as well as he can do that, and that looks like a great way to make a living. I would also enjoy being applauded by thousands of screaming fans. And so you went and you bought a guitar at Guitar Center or wherever, and you began to practice. But what did you realize within about a day? It's hard. Playing guitar is hard. You begin to play, and immediately those strings cut into your fingers, and you don't have the calluses for it. And so even if you want to get to a level of basic proficiency, you have to endure a little bit of pain. But beyond that, if you want to get to the place even where you feel like you can play in front of other people at all, it might take not a week, not a month, but a year, maybe 2 years before you're good enough to play in front of other people, let alone being Eddie Van Halen. And so most of us, after a few weeks, we just decide it's not that important to me, because it takes day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year of discipline and training to go from where I am now to playing like the people that I admire. Every endeavor in life, to some extent, is just like that. Maybe you're a person that goes to the gym and you work out and you look across the room and you see the strongest, fittest person in the place and you say, I want to be like that person. And so you get a trainer and you go talk to the trainer and you say, what is it going to take to be like that person? And they say, well, here's what you have to eat. Here's how often you have to work out. And you go, you know what? I don't need to be like that person as much as I thought I wanted to be like that person. Because it takes discipline and diligence, not for a day, not for a week, but for a lifetime, right? It's a lifetime discipline of training and adjusting your habits, adjusting even the ways that you think about your life. Now, again, I say that because every endeavor worth pursuing is just like that, and the spiritual life is no different. Have you ever seen a person that you've thought, man, that guy or that girl is a godly person? They love their family well. They know the Bible so well, it just seems to flow off of their tongue. In moments of stress or fear or anxiety, they respond with patience and with trust in God. They pray. They worship. If you've ever seen somebody like that, maybe you've had a similar thought. I want to be like that person. And yet, all too often, we look inside our own lives, inside our own hearts, and we don't see that in our lives. And the question that always comes up, at least in my mind, I don't know about yours, but the question that always comes up is, what is the difference between somebody who is, say, 80 years old and consistently responds in a way that reflects Jesus, somebody who's 80, 90 years old, and their life just overflows with the fruit of God's Spirit? What's the difference between that person and the person who's 80 years old and their life just overflows with bitterness and immaturity and anger? That's what we're going to talk about this morning as we dive into Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to see there's a very similar answer that Paul's going to provide to us in Galatians chapter 5 as we see with other endeavors in life, except in this case, it is a supernatural endeavor. If you and I want to be like Jesus, it is going to require a moment by moment, day by day, month after month, year after year, discipline of what Paul calls walking by the Spirit. That day by day, year by year, I train my responses, I train my habits, I train my life to listen to the Spirit of God and to respond in the ways that Jesus wants me to respond to the voice of the Spirit of God. There's no quick pathway. Here's what Paul is going to say in essence as we move through Galatians chapter 5. The only way to spiritual maturity, that is to be a spiritual grown-up who reflects the character of God, the only way there is the way of the Holy Spirit. And it is a way of day after day, month after month, year after year, discipline and training. And so the question this morning as we dive into Galatians 5 really is just for us, pause for just a second and ask yourself, are we willing to walk that path? Am I willing to walk the path of spiritual maturity, or do I say, I'm good where I am? I'm holy enough that most people around me don't notice the difference. I'm holy enough that I don't feel any tension between the life I am living and the life Jesus is calling me to. If that is you, this message really isn't for you. Or maybe you say, you know, I want to be holy, but I've tried and it's hard. I don't have the habits, I don't have the calluses, I don't have the direction in my life to do this well. So, you know what? Yeah, when I'm under stress, I run toward anger or lust or pride or anxiety. But that's just who I am. And it's who I will always be. Or do we want to be people that say, I know it's hard. I know it requires discipline. But I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk the path of the Spirit. Because I know that in the path of the Spirit, God's going to transform me into the image of Jesus Christ. So that I can become more like him. And in becoming more like him, that's where life is found. That's where there will be a harmony between me and God that's like nothing else I've ever experienced. That's where there will be a power and an impact and a peace to my life that's like nothing I can experience in any other endeavor. Which way do we want to walk? That's what we're going to look at in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Follow with me as we begin in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the first thing that Paul says is this: we choose which way to walk. We choose which pathway to walk. Now, let me just remind us quickly of where we are in the book of Galatians. If you remember, throughout the book of Galatians, Paul's primary point has been this: that you cannot achieve righteousness before God through the law. Okay, you're never going to do enough works of the law for God to say, you're good, you're righteous, you've earned your way into a relationship with me, right? And the more that you run on that hamster wheel of the law, the more you're going to find this gap between God's holiness and your own life. So that trying to please God through the law is just going to lead you to more and more frustration. You're going to see what Paul calls the flesh emerge in your life in opposition to God. All right, so he's made that case that the only way to be declared righteous before God is on the basis of believing in Jesus, on the basis of faith. So I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, that he rose from the dead. And when I believe in that, God declares me to have the righteousness of Jesus. Right? That's the only way I can be declared righteous before God. So Paul's been making that case. But of course, the natural question that somebody's gonna ask then is this: hey, if I don't have to follow the law, right? So yeah, you can be declared righteous on the basis of faith in Jesus, but if I don't have to follow the law, what is to keep me from just doing whatever I want, even if that is in opposition to God's desires, right? What's to keep me from being just a person of pride, greed, lust, anger, division? What's to keep me from just following my own lusts every day? And here's what Paul says. He says, hey, because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, here's the good news. He says this at the beginning of chapter 5. You've been set free. You've been set free. And you go, well, great, I've been set free then to do whatever I want, right? So I can sin as much as I want. I can be whoever. He goes, no, you got to understand what freedom is. Before you knew Jesus, you only had one pathway you could walk. And that was what Paul calls the pathway of the flesh. And the pathway of the flesh, when Paul talks about the flesh, he simply means this, that because we are sinners, our minds, our bodies, our hearts, everything about us, because we are sinners, we are opposed to God, right? That's the way we are born. That's the way we enter into this world, is we have this orientation toward God that says, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to do what God wants me to do. That's the flesh. Paul says, before you knew Jesus, that was the only path you could walk. But now what's happened? The Spirit of God has entered your heart if you have trusted in Jesus, and now you have a choice. And you make that choice every single moment of every single day. Will I walk the pathway of the flesh, or will I listen to the Spirit of God and obey His voice? And what Paul says is this, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Here's the way he says it in the book of Romans. The mind set on the flesh, where does it lead? It leads us to death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. In other words, there's that idea. When I am in the flesh, before I knew Jesus, I had one pathway to choose, and that was the pathway of death and destruction and opposition from God and alienation from God and alienation from other people. But he says, now you can set your mind on the flesh, and that leads to life with God. That leads to transformation into the character of Jesus Christ. It says the flesh can't do that. Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So here's basically what Paul is saying, to put it in simple terms. Pick a path. There's no third options. It's the flesh or it's the Spirit. It's the way of opposition to God or it's the way of harmony with God. Pick a path. You do that every moment of every day. Those of you who have kids, you've probably experienced this type of principle in another setting. Maybe as it's getting colder outside, you say to your three-year-old, you say, hey, son, would you like to go to the park today? And he goes, yes, I would love to go to the park. And you say, well, then I need you to go and put on your coat. And he says, no, I am not putting on a coat. And you say, well, if we're going to go to the park and it's cool outside, you got to put on a coat. Would you like to go to the park? Yes. Go put on a coat. No, I will not. And you may say something like this. You may say, hey, son, we can do this in one of two ways. There is either the hard way, or there is the easy way, right? The hard way is where we wrestle and we fight, and eventually I'm gonna make you put on a coat. And then there's the easy way where you submit your heart to me now and you joyfully and willingly go and put on a coat. So which way do you want, the hard way or the easy way? And that three-year-old looks at you and they're not sure, are they? Right, because they know what you may not have fully comprehended. There actually is no easy way. There's only two hard ways. There's the hard way where I fight and I express my desires and I lose in the end. And there's the hard way where I submit my heart and I experience the blessing on the other side of that, of a good relationship with mom or dad, and the fresh air, and the beauty of the park. But there's no third option where you get all of the blessing over here and none of the submission. Paul says, you pick a path. You walk by the flesh or you walk by the Spirit. And here's what he says as we continue. He says, we choose which way to walk, and our lives will display our choice. Our lives will display our choice. Follow with me as we begin now in verse 19. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, right? So you pick this pathway, it's going to be obvious. Why? The deeds of the flesh are evident. Now listen to this list. They are immorality. That is a reference to sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, so you walk this other path, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So Paul says, once you pick a path, that pathway is going to affect the fruit of your life. Now, I want to be clear. Paul is not saying that you've got to do certain things in order to inherit eternal life. As we have walked through Galatians, remember, he says, you are an heir of the kingdom of God by what? By faith, and by faith alone. Once you have believed in Jesus, you can know that you're an heir of the kingdom of God. Okay, we're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But here's instead what he's saying. He's saying, if you know Jesus, you just need to understand that you are called to submit your life to the leading of the Spirit, because you can, because you're free, because the Spirit sets you free from what? The law of sin and death. So now you can walk this path. He goes, you can keep walking this other path of the flesh, but it's going to lead to results that are ugly, that will separate you from a close relationship with God, that will produce strife and chaos and envy and all kinds of terrible things in your life. Or you can walk the pathway of the flesh. Here's what he's getting at. That you and I are very subject to what we might call conditioned responses, or simply the habits of our life, the habits of our thoughts, the habits of our heart will eventually determine what kind of person we are. I was driving up and down Wellborn this week, and I noticed, maybe some of you have noticed, that they are almost finished with Dunkin' Donuts. And maybe I noticed it more than you noticed it, I don't know. But I saw it there and I thought, man, that would be great to try Dunkin' Donuts when they open. So I want you to imagine this for just a minute. You drive up and down every day. You see that Dunkin' Donuts. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't. But if you're a person that likes it, the day it opens, you go, I'm going in. I'm getting some donuts. So you pull into that parking lot. You go in and you order half a dozen of your favorite, whether it's chocolate with sprinkles or jelly stuffed or whatever it is. You order a half a dozen. You get back in your car. You eat all six before you get to work, if you're like me. And you go, man, that was amazing. That was fantastic. Now, you do that one day, that's not fundamentally going to alter your life. But imagine you drive up past it again the second day and you say, I'm doing it again. Because that experience brought me joy, at least for a couple of seconds. It brought me some joy yesterday. You don't think about the consequences that are coming. And so you pull in again the second day and you get six of them, and then you drive to work and you eat them all the way on the way to work. Third day, fourth day. By about the third week, your car will automatically pull itself into Dunkin' Donuts. Siri will begin to recommend it to you on your phone, and you'll get to the office and your coworkers will go, when did you buy that box of donuts? And you go, I don't even remember doing that anymore. That's just something that happens on the way to work. Well, what has happened? You have created a groove, not only in the road on the way to Dunkin' Donuts, but in your mind and in your heart, right? One day of six donuts probably isn't going to fundamentally alter the trajectory of your life. 15 years of half a dozen Dunkin' Donuts every day, that'll change you, right? And so that's what Paul is getting at. He says, hey, we every day, you know what you're doing? You are laying pathways. You are creating habits. You are either creating habits of the flesh or you are creating habits of the spirit. Every single day, you decide which way am I going to run when I'm under stress or when I have fear or when I'm angry or when I'm hurt or when I feel that God hasn't given me something that I deserve. I'm laying a pathway. And I want you to look at this list. There are these obvious sins that we think about. There's sexual sins. And of course, there's sins of excess, like drinking too much. There are religious sins that I begin to worship a God who is not the true God. Sorcery, that is, I go through all sorts of rituals to try to get God to give me what I want on my own terms, right? So I begin to create these patterns. But notice also there's these social sins: envying, disputes, dissensions, factions, outbursts of anger, strife, jealousy, enmities. I begin to look outward and I go, that person has things that I want and I need to find a way to get the things that they have. Right? This goes back to the Ten Commandments, whether it is that person's spouse or their home or their donkey, or in our case, their car or whatever it may be. I look outward and I go, I want that. I don't have it. That makes me angry. I begin to respond in outbursts of anger or strife or enmity. Or maybe I just retreat to my room and I self-medicate with too much to drink. Or I fire up the computer again and I look at images that I know I shouldn't. Paul says, every day you're laying tracks. He says, you're either laying the habits of the flesh or the habits of the spirit. And when he says here, hey, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to be clear again. He is not saying that if we struggle with sin, we will lose our salvation. If you believe in Jesus, your salvation is secure. But here's what I think he's saying, and I want to show you a cross-reference. It's very similar to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Look at this. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But look where he goes next. He says, such were, past tense, such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What's he saying? This list of sins of the flesh, that is a list that characterizes people who don't know God. And when I, day after day, walk out the habits on that list, I am acting like a person who does not know God. But again, here in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says it in Galatians, but wait a minute, but that's not you. Why would you do that when you've been set free? Why would you go back into these habits of slavery when you've been set free? So he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. That's not who you are anymore. Who you are is a person who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says that in 1 Corinthians 6. Who you are is a person that God in heaven has looked upon and said, you are declared righteous on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Who you are is a person in whom dwells the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so you don't have to act like this anymore, because you're free. Why would you choose this path when the path of freedom is available to you? So he says, the fruit of the Spirit, y'all know him: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What I love about the fruit of the Spirit, we're gonna talk about this in a moment, but the imagery of fruit itself. Have you ever seen a pear tree or peach tree, banana tree, when it comes the season for them to bear fruit? You've never seen one standing there going, fruit, right? They don't do it. What do? They just remain planted in a healthy place with enough water and enough nutrients. And the fruit is just the result of what's going on inside. What you see coming from that tree is just the outflow of where they're planted. Psalm 1 uses this illustration well. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like what? Like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which does what? It yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The psalmist says it, Paul brings it back. Where does fruit come from? Being planted in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. And he says, what's that going to produce in your life? Notice these are all attitudes, really. They're not necessarily even actions. They're just attitudes, love. Paul had said earlier in chapter 5 that love is the fulfillment of all of the law, that love for God and love for others demonstrates that the Spirit of God is filling my heart. Joy, even in the face of trial. Peace, even in the face of chaos. Can you imagine if we were people of peace, even in the face of chaos? Patience, forbearance, in other words, with those who do not act or think like I would want them to act or think. Kindness, goodness, that is moral purity as opposed to the immorality he describes earlier. Faithfulness, to obey God, in other words. Gentleness, rather than anger and division and enmity. And self-control with what I say and with what I do. He says against those types of things, there's no laws because they flow from the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, how do we know if we are walking by the Spirit? It's what kind of fruit emerges from our lives in the midst of trial, in the midst of stress, in the midst of fatigue, in the midst of anxiety. What fruit emerges? Let me just paint a picture for a moment. Maybe some of you have experienced this. I'm sure that most of you never really have. But imagine that you come home and your spouse has done something that irritates you. Okay? Perhaps they have once again left the dishes unwashed for some reason, right? And so the sink is overflowing with dishes. And you walk in and you think, I did that this morning, and now I have to do it again. And where does your mind begin to run? Immediately, your mind might begin to go, they did this on purpose. Right? They did this on purpose. I'm sure that they walked by them 30 times today. And they saw them and they thought, I am not going to do that on purpose to make my spouse upset. Right? And so you go, this was a choice. This was a decision. And so you begin to wash them, right? You only break a couple in your anger as you wash them harshly. And you begin to feel angry and upset, and that produces enmity and strife, which produces withdrawal, which elicits the same reaction in your spouse. And now you are in this cycle of fleshly response. And so you go, I can't even reason with this person. And you then withdraw to your room where you self-medicate with sin. And you wake up the next day and you dig the pattern deeper, and you dig the pattern deeper. And you dig the pattern deeper. Or is there another way? Is there another path? That's what Paul is going to encourage us to move toward. Can we choose the way of the Spirit? Can we choose instead the way of the Spirit? Verses 24 to 26, he says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is, if you know Jesus, the flesh, you have said, I want to put it to death. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This idea of living by the Spirit, he says, when you trusted in Jesus Christ, the Spirit made you alive. You're dead to sin, alive to God. That's what he's going to say in the book of Romans. And he says, if that's true, then let us walk by the Spirit. Or quite literally, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Let us walk in step with the Spirit. I ran across a study earlier this week in which some researchers were trying to look into a question that may have baffled you at times, and it's simply this. If you walk next to somebody, why is it that your steps eventually fall in line? Have you ever noticed that? You walk next to somebody, and before you know it, you look down, and you're like, man, we are in sync. Now, what they found, interestingly, was that is more pronounced, and it happens quicker if you're holding hands, of course, with the person. But even if you're not, they did all kinds of things. They put blinders on people's eyes so they couldn't see the person next to them, and they still fell in sync. They plugged their ears so they couldn't hear the person next to them, and they still fell in sync. And at the end of this study, I was reading it, they go, we don't know. There's some sort of mysterious biological component in the human body that just makes you fall into sync with whoever you're walking next to, you know, and they submitted it for publication. They don't know. But I love that. The idea is if I'm in proximity to somebody, I will walk like them. And I may not even know that I'm doing it. If I'm in proximity to the Spirit, Paul says, I'll walk like him in step. And if I'm walking in proximity to the Spirit, guess who my steps mirror? Jesus. Walk by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. So how do we pull that off? We're going to get down into the practical for just a moment. How do we practically pull that off? Let me make a couple of caveats before I dive into that. The first one is simply this. There is no magic formula. It would undermine everything we've talked about so far from the book of Galatians if I said, okay, here are the 10 steps, here are the things that you can do that will ensure that you will be Christ-like, right? Spend 23 minutes a day reading the Bible and then 42 minutes in prayer. Stay away from certain things and move towards certain things. There's no magic formula. There is no instant transformation, okay? There's no instant transformation. In other words, this is something like we talked about at the beginning. It is a moment by moment, day by day process that takes the rest of my life, which means there is no perfection in this life. I do not care if you are 8 or you are 98 in the room this morning. As long as you are on this earth, before you're face to face with Jesus, you will be pursuing this task of spiritual maturity. Now, with those caveats, though, there is a pathway to growth. And the Bible lays out for us a pathway to growth. And here's essentially, I'm going to give a few practical ideas as we close, but essentially the idea is this. I can't make the Spirit of God do anything. I can't, again, a tree can't be like, fruit me, right? I can't do that. Okay, I can't make God do something, but what I can do is put myself in a position where I can hear the Spirit's voice and respond. I can plant myself like a tree next to the Spirit of God so that over time, here's what happens. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 3, a beautiful passage. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's freedom, there's liberty. In other words, there's not a list of laws, but there's liberty. But we all of us, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that's because we can't look straight at his glory, all of us are being transformed. Notice this, there's no list of laws, but as we are close to the Spirit, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, he changes us. We're being transformed into the same image. That's the image of Jesus from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, that the Spirit of God, day after day, has the power to transform us if we place ourselves in proximity to him. So how do we do that? Here's where I'm going to get down to some nitty-gritty. The scripture tells us a few ways. First of all, we worship. We worship. That is, we sing and we praise God and we acknowledge his greatness. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, do not get drunk with wine. Why? For that is dissipation. You're just wasting your time. You're wasting your energy. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. And how do we do that? He says, be filled with the Spirit. This is this next part, it's what's called a participle of means. You do it how? By speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, right? How am I filled with the Spirit? I worship God. I sing. And I don't just sing alone in my car. I actually sing in a room filled with people where we sing to one another about who God is and what Jesus has done. And there's something about singing that begins to change my attitude and my outlook toward myself and toward God when I am singing truth from His Word. And so we sit and we see one another and we sing together. And you may say, you know what, I'm not great at singing. Good news is the passage does not say sing in tune. It just says sing. Sing to one another. We worship God. And the more that I focus my mind on who He is, on His greatness, the less attractive the way of the flesh becomes. I begin to build a new habit. Secondly, gratitude. Going on in Ephesians 5, he says, as you're singing, you are what? You are always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Gratitude is the greatest antidote to envy and fleshly desire and strife and conflict and distance from God. Gratitude reorients my heart to say, God, you have given me life in Jesus. God, you have given me a life right here and now where I can please you. God, you have given me more than I deserve, even if you've not given me everything I want. And so help me hear your Spirit's voice to be thankful, to wake up in the morning and you simply say, God, I don't feel thankful. When I get up in the morning and I've got to get people ready for school or get ready for work, the first thing that comes into my mind is not always thankful, right? But make a list. What am I thankful for? God, thank you for Jesus. God, thank you for my life. God, thank you for the gifts you've given me. God, thank you for the place I am sleeping and living. God, thank you for my family that may not love me perfectly and that I don't love perfectly, but that you've given to me. God, thank you for my church. God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That begins to make the way of the flesh look less and less attractive. Thirdly, meditation on God's word. Colossians 3, very similar to Ephesians 5. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There it is again. Singing with what? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is the idea of Psalm 1. You meditate on the word of God. You fill your mind with those things that are true and right and noble and pure. Not just once a week, not just even once a day, but you meditate on the word of God. You think about it. You turn it over in your mind. You listen to it maybe in your car. You read it when you wake up and when you go to bed. You write it on little cards and you stick it on your mirror and on your computer screen, and you meditate on the Word of God. You saturate your life with the Word of God because that is one of the primary ways that the Spirit of God speaks. And so I meditate on God's Word. And then fourthly, community. Notice all of those passages have this one another aspect. You cannot achieve spiritual maturity or pursue spiritual maturity alone. I need you to remind me of the goodness of God, of the gospel of Jesus, and you need me, and we need one another. That's why we gather. That's why we sing to one another, because we are a body of God's people, and I cannot grow to be like the Spirit of, or to follow the Spirit of God if I'm not around Spirit-filled people. That's why this morning here in just a moment, we're actually going to take communion together, because communion is a great way for us together to remind one another of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and to exhort and encourage one another to walk the path of the Spirit. And again, the question is, which path do you want to walk? Which way do you want to go? And like I asked at the beginning, are we willing to say, day by day, I want to saturate my mind with God's word. I want to thank him. I want to praise him. And when I'm struggling, I want to ask for help from those who also know Jesus. As we take communion this morning, then, that is part of that process of reminding one another who Jesus is and what he did for us. So that's what we're going to do as we close. I'm excited about this this morning. We have not done communion since, I don't know, 2005. It's been a long, long time, right? So I'm super excited about this. We're doing it a little bit differently than we historically have done. If you're in this main room, for most of you, in front of you on the seats, you'll see a little packet. You can open that up. And I understand when you peel off the first little paper, you'll see the bread. And then there is another one underneath that you can peel off where you will see the juice. If you're out in the foyer, hopefully they handed that to you when you arrived. So yes, please. Thank you. And I need one as well. Thanks, Bill. So we are going to celebrate communion together then this morning as we remember what Jesus has done, the sacrifice that Jesus made to make us righteous and allow us to have access to his Spirit. Let me say this quickly before we dive into communion as well. As I've talked this morning, I just want to say this also, like none of this that we're talking about with the spiritual life, none of this really is going to make a lot of sense to you if you don't know Jesus. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, the message is if you want to be able to be a person who walks in righteousness, a person who has a confidence that you have eternal life, the only way to begin that process is to believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin, because none of us is good enough to earn eternal life. And then he rose again, demonstrating his victory over sin and death. And all you've got to do, Paul tells us over and over again, if you want to know you have eternal life, you trust in Jesus. You say, I know I'm a sinner. God, I believe in what Jesus has done to make me right with you so that I know that I can go to heaven, so that I know that I can have eternal life. If you've not done that this morning, we want to ask, please don't feel the need to take communion with us. Allow it to pass and ask instead, is this the day that God is calling me to come to him? If you know Jesus, then this morning we're going to partake of communion together as we remember all that Jesus has done for us and as we're thankful. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be here in this room this morning, to be able to gather together and to partake of communion together. Lord, to remind one another of what is true about you and what is true about Jesus, that we have been declared right with you, right before you on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection, and also that the Spirit of God now lives in us and among us. So, Father, I pray that we would walk the pathway of the Spirit through worshiping you, through gratitude, through meditation on the Word of God, and then through speaking and singing the truth to one another, that day after day we would pave new pathways and new habits in our mind and our hearts as we seek spiritual maturity until the day we stand before you face to face. Oh God, we look forward to that day when we fall on our faces before your throne. And we sing it together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory, power and blessing." Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.